called Getting Fit. And it really is all about that subject matter, is allowing the Lord to change things in our lives that we have no power or capability to change in and of ourselves. So in your bulletin, there's an outline for this morning's message, and you'll go to Matthew chapter 5. Let me just say, as you're turning there, thank you for praying for me this week. I did have my scans. I will not have the results of those scans until this week, so, but I do appreciate your prayers as my car limped along trying to get to Gahanna to get my scans done, but I made it. My blood pressure was up, but other than that, it was all good. All right, Matthew chapter 5. This is known as the Beatitudes. As Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he began with eight statements, and these eight statements really translate into eight steps whereby we can experience health and wholeness in our lives, in which there is pain and there is trauma and there are emotions and mental things that are happening in our lives that distort our perception of life. We build these narratives in our minds, and usually they're lie-based, and we base our lives off of those false narratives, which creates all kinds of havoc in our lives. Now, if I were to ask you, what would make the rest of this year better for you? What would make it better for you? Well, most of us would say something like, well, it would be, you know, life with no problems, no stress, habits that I don't like, no painful memories, no worries, no addictions, no bad thoughts. Man, that would make life wonderful. Well, what I've just described for you is unrealistic, because that's never going to happen. All right, this is life in which we live, and we have to accept the fact that as we live this life, as we are taking our journey through life in this world in which we live, there are a lot of painful things, a lot of bad things, a lot of hurtful things that transpire in our lives through the relationships with others or things that are out beyond our control. And so every year we hope to make our lives more like heaven on earth, but it just doesn't happen. So I want to submit to you something better than just hoping that the rest of the year is going to be better for you, and that is simply this. Would it be better if we were equipped to handle whatever life brings our way? Because you don't know what life's going to bring your way. You have no idea what may transpire in your life next month, right? So if you are equipped to handle that before it happens, that would be far better and far more realistic in our journey in life and with our walk with the Lord. And so that person who you don't get along with at work, they're going to be there tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. They're not going away. They're still going to be a thorn in your side. And so you just can't wish them away. Your past that brought you pain and regrets and resentment, you can't erase that. Those memories. Those memories will always be there. They'll always be tagged to your mind. That marriage partner that you hope gets up tomorrow, and they are just like completely different, probably not going to happen. So that's kind of an unrealistic expectation. That financial situation that you think is going to turn around overnight, probably not going to happen. Those words that someone spoke to you that cut you deeply, you're not going to erase that memory, and you're not going to erase those feelings that you have attached to that narrative in your thought processes. So you're going to carry that around. As we said last week, our minds are constantly thinking in stories and narratives, and we're constantly drawing off the past, because when a memory is attached to an emotion, it's a very powerful thing. You cannot erase. It's always there, and we bring it into the present. So when somebody triggers you by something they say or something that they do, your mind automatically wants to go pick that up, which is primarily lie-based, because we're poor interpreters of what's happened, and we bring it into the present, and then all of a sudden we may explode all over somebody, but they really weren't the cause of your explosion. They were just a part of the sequence in your thought processes that you brought into the present situation in which you find yourself. And so the fact is, nothing may be different in your circumstances, but you can become a different person. Again, it's like in marriage, it's not about marrying the right person. It's about becoming the right person. And you can learn to heal from your past, and you can learn how to turn your life around and experience God's healing, whether it's in your emotions, your mental side of you, the spiritual side of you, or even the physical side of you. And one of the reasons we experience physical healing is because sometimes our physical problems are rooted in our emotional and mental problems, because the body always is keeping score. You cannot continually shove down on the inside all of this negative stuff and not have it come out in your body physically. Even the medical world acknowledges that, as well as the psychological world. And so if you want to be better in the future, we learn how to take unhealthy hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and we learn how in a step-by-step process to find God's healing in those areas of our life. And here's why this is so important, is because this not only affects you, it affects everybody around you. It affects your spouse, it affects your children, your grandchildren, the people you work with, extended family members. It affects everybody around you, because nobody can so compartmentalize their life that what happened back here doesn't affect what's happening in the present or what's going on in the future. So, As I shared a few weeks ago, if you take two toxic people and put them together in a relationship, two unhealthy people and put them in a relationship, it becomes a toxic relationship. If you take an unhealthy person and marry them to a healthy person, it becomes a relationship that can become brutal, because the unhealthy person is just like dumping on the healthy person. Or you take two healthy people, bring them together, it can become a very beautiful relationship, because they're walking in the health and the wholeness of the Lord. So this is what we're trying to learn together on how to do that. And I just know in my own personal life, I had some real issues I did not want to hand down to my children. Here's what the Bible says, is that the sins of the parents get passed on to the children, the grandchildren, down to the third and fourth generation. I did not want to hand off my hurt and my woundedness to my children so that they didn't have to navigate through that or go to therapy because of it. So it was to my benefit and their benefit that I experienced God's healing, and certainly it is true for all of us. So we are on the third step in this process. So let me just review the first two very quickly. It's going to come up on the screen. This is not on your outline, but number one, we said you got to realize I'm not God, okay? I can't control anything. I can't control my past. I can't control other people, what they say or do. I can't control circumstances. Only God can do that. But I have to admit that I am helpless to control my tendency to do what I know is unhealthy and my life is unmanageable. How many want to admit that? We don't want to admit that. We want to play God and we want to try to handle what is unmanageable in our lives. I do it myself. I can do this. I don't need any help. I'm fine. I'm okay. But even the Apostle Paul, the spiritual giant, said in Romans 7, listen, I realize my life is unmanageable. There are things in my life I know that are unhealthy for me. I'm trying to get rid of those things, and I find I can't even do that. And the things that I need to take on, the habits I need to take on that are healthy for me, I can't even do those things. And like, I'm out of control here. I need help. I admit that, and that's the first step to healing, is that you admit you can't do this on your own. Because what we typically do is we try to muster up as much willpower as we possibly can in order to bring healing and hope back into our lives. But willpower is no power at all. Your will has no power. The only thing the will has the ability to do is to choose. And if you learn how to choose wisely, then and only then can you experience what it is God wants to bring into your life. As long as things remain hidden in me, they will never be healed. And some people, they don't want to be healed. Because if I take responsibility for my life, guess what? I can't play the victim card anymore. You might have been a victim, but it doesn't mean you have to remain a victim. God wants to bring healing even in those traumatic areas of your life that you experienced maybe very, very early on in your journey in this life. Number two, the second step is to earnestly believe that God exists. I matter to him, all right? And he has the power to help me recover. I and you need a power source beyond ourselves in order for us to experience this kind of healing. This is kind of the hope stage. I've got to have hope because without hope, I never experience healing. If I don't have hope that things can be different, if I don't have hope that God can take my unmanageable life and make it manageable, then I will not even put forth the effort in order to try to gain this healing and this this restoring of my life as God wants to do, because it does take effort on our behalf. God's just not going to sprinkle you with pixie dust and all of a sudden your life is just all wonderful and made new, all right? There is a process. God will do his part, but you must also do your part. And as you work in tandem together, God brings about miraculous things in our lives. But I have to believe that he not only has the power to do that, but he also has the desire to do that. And trust me, he desires that probably more than you do. And so that brings us to step number three and what we're going to talk about this morning, and it is this. You now must consciously, now this is a key word, consciously. You're consciously making a decision. You're constantly taking a step of action. You consciously choose to commit all of your life and will to Christ's care and control. Now, I want you to circle all of my life, not part of it, not some of it, not God, you can have this over here, but I'll maintain control over here. You got to stop playing God, right? Until I stop playing God, I will not submit and surrender anything to the Lord. And here's why. Because I think I can do it better. I think I can do a better job, and I believe I know what I need better than God does, and therefore I'm going to handle it, I'm going to control it, and nothing results because of that, right? Nothing good. So now you're dependent upon what? Willpower, which is how much power? No power. But you have the ability to choose. That's what the will does. And the will bases its choices off of three primary inputs. What your mind is saying, and your mind, locks into your emotions, what the body is telling you, right? The body has all kinds of impulses, and remember, the body keeps score, and those who are your support group, right? Your social structure or structure, or what we call peer pressure, right? So what I need in all three of these areas, as my will's trying to make a choice, I need a new mindset, I need new practices, and I got to make sure that whoever is my support group, that they are coming alongside of me and with me in order to see me through this process. That's why this journey in the Christian life is never a journey you take alone. It's a journey you take in community, because we all need one another if we're going to experience the healing that God wants to bring. And so here's what Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, when you hear the word meek, what do you think about? You think somebody who's weak, mamby-pamby, doormat, people just wipe their feet on them. That's not what the biblical word means. The biblical word meek means power that is under control. And the book of James uses two illustrations to describe meekness. He uses a stallion and a boat, a big ship, like a cruise ship. And he uses, so the stallion has a rider, and so the rider brings the power of the stallion under his or her control. They're on the back of the stallion, they've broken the stallion to a rider, and the stallion isn't stripped of its power, still has the power, but it's allowing the rider to guide that power, and that power is kept under the control of the rider. Or a cruise ship has a little rudder. I mean, you've seen the size of cruise ships that can handle, 4,000 people. They're like floating cities. But it's a rudder that is taking the power of that ship and guiding and directing it. So this is what Jesus is saying to us. This third step is that, listen, I have to consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ. This is an issue of lordship. Who is directing my life? Who's the rider? Who's the rudder? Jesus says that everything flows out of this relationship that I have with him. He becomes the rider. He becomes the rudder. Yes, we have the power to choose, but we want to allow the rider to help us make the right choices, because when we are living our lives on lie-based narratives in our minds with a lot of emotion attached, we don't always make the wisest decisions. Yeah, like you carrying around a lot of hurt and it's building up on the inside, and somebody, you know, cuts in front of you in line at the grocery store, and now you just explode all over them. Probably not a wise decision, because these days people might shoot you, right? Or, you know, you give somebody the finger while you're driving because they've cut you off, and then road rage breaks out and all these things. We live in a society where people are just like on the edge because we are harboring and carrying so much internal hurt that we've never experienced the Lord's healing from, that people are capable of doing anything to anyone, given the right circumstances. So what Jesus wants to do is to come along aside of us and help us. And listen, we have to be conscientious of the fact that this is my will versus God's will, or the flesh versus the spirit. And so we want to make the conscientious decision that, look, every single day, look what it says, Jesus says in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Right? I'm denying self. I'm submitting. I'm surrendering myself under the lordship of Jesus, because I want him to be the rider. I want him to be the rudder who's giving my life direction as I'm trying to navigate my way through all of my hurt and my pain. So how do we do that? Number one is that we make Jesus the manager of our lives, right? We make him the manager of our lives. Now, how did we come into this world? I was the manager, right? I'm calling the shots. You know, every child in every family, mamas know this, your little children who are angels, as you know, grow up and they become independent. And now all of a sudden they find their voice, and it's no, and I'm not going to do that. And so everything you tell them, it's the exact opposite is what they want to do, because they want to manage their life. They no longer want to submit to your management as a parent. And as they get older and they're, you know, stretching their wings of independence, and they reach into the teenage years, and they're thinking, I can't wait to get out of this house. I want to call my own shots. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own person. I don't want to listen to my parents anymore. And so this is this how we came into this world. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if followed, this light will bring to you life. What kind of life? Light is often used as a metaphor for righteousness. In other words, to be in a right relationship with God, to walk in the right way, to follow the right person. And this is an issue of submission. It's an issue of surrender. And since God is light, that means there is no darkness, there is no evil, there is no blemish of heart or hand. There are no unclean hands. His thoughts are always good. His motives are always pure. In other words, he always knows what the right call is to be made in your life. Always. But why do we push back on that? Why do we question that? Why do we think to ourselves, well, I'm just not so sure about that? Why do we want to continue managing our lives when in the very first step we said what? My life is unmanageable and I don't have the power to do anything about it. And that's why this is a step-by-step process. And oftentimes we just reduce God to man's level and we say in our minds, well, I just think I'm smarter than God, which is oftentimes why we don't pick up the Word of God, which is the mind of God and the heart of God and the will of God that we are submitting and surrendering ourselves to, because we just think in our hearts, I'm just a little smarter. The Bible's outdated. It's antiquated. It really doesn't live up to our standards in the here and now. And we don't follow it. And so we really become practical atheists. We say we believe in God, but we're not really going to follow him. He's not going to let him be manager of our life. What we will do is we'll make God one option among many options. Now let's take a picture out of what Jesus is saying. I am a light. I am purity. I am holiness. I am all that God is. Jesus came to expose God to us, to show us. He is like the exposition of the Father to us as we look to see and understand God, our Heavenly Father. So when you go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6, it is there that the prophet Isaiah goes into the temple because the king has died, and he has this incredible experience with God himself. God is in the temple, his presence, and his robe is filling, his train of his robe is filling the temple, and the seraphim are flying around him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And now all of a sudden, Isaiah comes into contact with light. His darkness is brought into light. His darkness is now exposed. Because what is the first response that we get from Isaiah? Isaiah's first response is not to worship God. His first response was confession. Woe is me, for I am a man who I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. This is what happens when our unrighteousness gets exposed to the light or the holiness of God. All of a sudden, we begin to realize just how unholy we truly are, which helps us to understand how unmanageable our lives can become. Even when you go to the New Testament and Jesus' encounter with his disciples and Peter and several of them are out there fishing. They've been fishing all night. They've not caught anything. And Jesus is on the seashore. He says to them, "Hey, cast your net on the other side." Now, these guys have been fishermen all their lives. You can imagine what they're thinking. "Well, what in the world do you know about fishing?" But they cast the net, and the Bible says that they catch so much fish that the nets are beginning to break because the catch is so large. And what does Peter do? As the boat nears the shore, he jumps out of the boat, and he runs to Jesus, and he bows before Christ, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter understood very clearly that when things are brought out of the shadow into the light, we are exposed. This is what God wants to do in your healing process. Because again, as long as things remain hidden, they cannot be healed. They must be brought into the light. They must be exposed by the Spirit of God. One of the things that we do, you know, in praying over people is that it might be that there's something in your life that is buried so deep and something that you've not even really thought about, but it is affecting your day in and day out existence. And we just ask the Holy Spirit to shed his light upon that which is hidden in the darkness. So he takes what's in the darkness and brings it into the light and says, "This is what you need to deal with. This is what you need healed." And once this is healed, your life will radically change. And your body might also be healed, because it might be the source of your bodily problem is rooted in an emotional, mental, or spiritual issue. This is what God wants to do in our lives. But holiness, right, is not natural to us. It's just not natural to us. And this is why when the Word of God confronts us, it's like a mirror, James says. It's like it exposes things. And, you know, God might expose an attitude or a habit or a heart issue or a mental issue. And when he exposes it, he's exposing it not to ridicule us, not to condemn us. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The purpose of exposure is that we might acknowledge it. We might confess it. That's what confession means. Like Isaiah, I'm confessing this is an issue in my life. And God wants us to confess it and acknowledge it and to take hold of it and so that we can experience healing from it. But as long as I don't want to deal with it, as long as it's like, "Well, I'm not dealing with that. It's in the past. It's in the past. It's not affecting me in the present." That is hogwash. Another Greek word you've learned this morning. Listen, if you look at the Ten Commandments, and God in the first four talked about our relationship with Him and our walk with Him, and the last six dealt with our relationships with other people, and He dealt with issues like murder and theft and adultery and dishonesty and covetousness and a whole set of behaviors and heart postures that don't exist in God, not merely because He is love, but because He is holy. We have been called to reflect God's image, but sometimes we don't do a very good job of reflecting God's image. We spend more time reflecting the image of Satan than we do of our Heavenly Father. We reflect the image of our flesh more than we do of the Spirit. And this is where God wants to come and bring healing into our lives by us coming to Him and saying, listen, I can't do this on my own. I need a new manager, and Lord, would You be that manager for me? Well, here's the E, is establish. We have to now establish God's Word as the authority of our life. To establish God's Word as the authority. If I'm going to submit and surrender, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring light into my darkness, I need an authority that's above and beyond myself, and the authority is God's Word, because God's Word is, again, it's the mind, it's the heart of God. If God were to write you a love letter, it would be called the Bible. That's the book for me, right? You probably learned that in, you know, as a child. And so believing, watch this, believing what God has said is parallel with who we believe God to be. I'm going to say that again. Believing what God has said is parallel to who we believe God to be. So in other words, I'm going to respond and react to the authority of God's Word on the basis of who I believe God is. Is God trustworthy? Am I able to really trust Him? Am I really able to put the full weight of my faith and trust in what my Heavenly Father says to me? Because in my mind, it just doesn't make sense. In my mind, I think there's a better way. In my mind, I think I'm morally superior to what God actually has to say. And so this is the kind of goes back to the role of Adam and Eve in the garden when God says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you do, you will surely die. And so Eve knew the rule, so did Adam. Do not eat. You can eat of anything I've created except this one tree. And what did they do? She believed the lie of the enemy, right? He said to her, what does Satan say? You surely will not die. You're not going to die. So what did Eve do? She made a mental shift in that moment in time away from the holiness of God, the trustworthiness of God, and what He has said to be truthful, and He shifted to Satan's side, and she believed a lie of him. And so in essence, in the Garden of Eden, in the fall, there was a misplaced faith that reflected what she now began to believe about the holiness of God. And so in her mind, God, not the serpent, was the liar in this situation. Now, before you get all high and mighty thinking, well, I'll never make that mental transition, you probably have 1,000 times over. Not many people would dare call God a liar out loud, but how we live is the evidence of really what we believe about God. And the problem with our nature is it corrupts our minds, it inflates our ego, it meddles in our vision, darkens our understanding, so that when God decides to tell us anything, we determine the integrity of it by how we feel over who God has revealed Himself to be. In other words, our decision-making is based upon what we believe about God. And it's never isolated away from our affections. Before we are unchained from sin as slaves and lovers of it, truth demands something of us that sometimes we're just not willing to give. So as God is trying to bring healing in our lives, and let's say in His wisdom, He tags me on something in my life, and He says, Greg, this is an issue. This is a problem. Now, I shared with you in my journey with cancer several issues or problems that God brought up. Like, hey, Through this process, these are some things that need to be addressed. These are some things I'm tagging you on because these are some things that you need healing in your life. And so I could have stepped back and said, well, God, I don't see that as an issue. I don't see that as a big deal. I really don't understand why you're tagging that. I think I got a pretty good handle on that. And God said, well, no, you don't. Right? So one of the reasons why God encourages us to spend time with Him in His Word, listening to His Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to bring the Word of God up as a mirror, as James says, so that we begin to see what is wrong and where we need this healing process to take place, so that we do not look at what needs to be healed and transformed and just walk away and ignore it. He brings it up because in God's eyes, this is an issue. Remember, what is God's ultimate goal? Is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. So anything that doesn't look like Jesus, He's eventually going to tag it. Now, He's not going to hit you with, hey, Greg, these are the 25 things you need to change. He's going to get one of them at a time. He'll just knock it off one at a time. All right, let's deal with this. Let's deal with this. Let's find healing here. Let's find release over here because I want you to be able to move forward with me. Because God is holy. All that He says is true. And all that He does is good. Which is why over 25 times Jesus says, I tell you the truth. If you are a liar, I'm not going to put a lot of trust in you. If you believe God to be a liar, you're not going to put a lot of trust in Him. But if you believe Him to be holy, right, justice, truthful, only has your best interest at heart, you're probably going to put your trust in Him. You know, it's no accident that Jesus said of Satan, he is the father of lies, right? He is not trustworthy. But He is operating in your mental state, in your soul, and God wants to flush that out so that we replace lie-based thinking with truth-based thinking, and we find that truth rooted in the authority of God's Word. So this is where we come, because otherwise we can easily, as we talked about last week, transfer things over to God out of our experiences in this life. And then we think God's untrustworthy, right? So I know that for some of you, your father maybe left you, your mother forgot to nurture you, your friend didn't listen to you, folks in positions of power over you abused you, and you may transfer all of that over onto God, and so now God is unreliable, God is untrustworthy, and I'm not going to relinquish control, I'm not going to relinquish my will over to someone that I just don't believe I trust. And that is all rooted in lie-based thinking. Because this is not who God is. He wants to bring that healing in your life. The next E is embrace God's Spirit as the power source of your life. Embrace God's Spirit as the power source of your life. We, as human beings, tend to embrace our feelings over everything. We're pretty much feeling dominated and feeling driven in our lives. And we base a lot of our decision-making upon the feelings that we have about this circumstance or this situation in our lives. And so that feeling might seem right at the time, but probably not. Right? Again, God never called us to have feelings to be in the driver's seat. This is what the Bible calls the natural man, right? Because you are soul-driven, which means your mind, will, and emotions are what's the driving force of your life. And oftentimes, as fallen human beings, we let feelings be the driving force in every aspect of our lives. Then we live these feelings out through our bodies. Now, what did God call us to be? What did He create us to be? Spirit-driven. Spirit-driven, right? Spirit-empowered. So the Spirit lives through your soul and your soul through your body. And so the Spirit has having constant input into my mind, which is why we are to take every thought captive and bring it in obedience to Christ, We're bringing it in obedience to the Spirit so that we think like Jesus thought, and we allow the Spirit to dominate our thinking that affects our feelings, and then the will makes that decision based upon what the Spirit is saying, not what my feelings are driving me to do. Now, it's not to say that we're not feeling people. We all have feelings, right? We know what it's like to feel sad and depressed and angry and all, a whole array of emotions that God has given to us. But let's take the feelings of sadness and depression. Let's say, you know, I feel so depressed. Okay, so what are you going to do about that? Nothing. Right? Is that going to help? No, what most people do, I'm feeling depressed, so what do? You start to withdraw. You start withdrawing emotionally. You start withdrawing physically. So you back out of church. You back out of your time with God and God's word. You back out of your small group. You back out of your social network. And you would back out of work if you can, and you probably do miss some work. So what does that do? Does that really help my depression? No, it simply compounds the problem because it is not the steps necessary to experience the healing that I need, right? This is what I need to deal with my depression, but that is not the way that we are called to deal with depression. And so your emotions begin to cloud your judgment. Now watch this. Jesus, or the Word of God says in Psalm 119, 105, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, a lamp in those days and time didn't like light up the entire room or the entire pathway. It emanated enough light for you to take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. And so here's what God is saying to us and challenging us with as we are surrendering our heart and our will under the lordship of Jesus Christ, is that the Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God illumines my pathway so I know what my next step is. If I'm battling depression, God wants to give you that next step that brings you towards hope and healing. And once you've taken that step, then you take the next step, and you've taken that step, you take the next step. We're on the third step in this process of an eight-step process. So don't just like do the first three and say, well, nothing's happening, nothing's changing. You have to keep taking the steps as the Spirit of God is illuminating the path that He wants you to walk, that He wants you to follow, the Word of God, and He will bring you to the ultimate destination He's trying to get you to. And so my feelings tell me along the way, well, Greg, you're just a failure. No. The Word of God says I'm priceless in His eyes. My feelings say, well, just lash out and get even. God's Word says, no, hold your tongue. Clothe yourself in patience. Clothe yourself in kindness. My feelings tell me I'm afraid, but God's Word says, no, be calm because He is in control. And so Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own feelings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make what? Your path straight. He will illuminate the pathway and the steps necessary for you to take. Now watch this. Feelings flow out of action. Feelings flow out of action. In other words, tomorrow morning when your alarm rings, are you going to lay in bed and say, I'll get up and shut that thing off when I feel like it? Probably not. Why are you going to get up and turn off that alarm? Shower, get breakfast, drive to work, because you like your house and you need to keep your job. Right? So you don't feel like doing that necessarily. I don't feel like getting up and going to work every day. Neither do you. But we do it. Why? Because I know that if I do the action, my feelings will follow. You know, when I work out at the gym, I don't get up every morning and go, "Woo! Can't wait to go to the gym." If I wait for the feeling to get me there, it ain't ever happening. So what I do is I make myself get in the car. I make myself drive to the parking lot. I make myself walk into the building. I make myself, you know, sit on the bench, and then feelings begin to follow as I engage in that action. The same thing is true in your life and mine, is that we have to engage in the steps, and when you engage in the steps, the feelings will begin to follow and change. Here's the last one, and that is K, keep Jesus the focus of your life. Keep Him the focus of your life. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because most of us are way too comfortable and satisfied in our own knowledge and understanding is that oftentimes we get real so comfortable in our relationship with Christ, we begin to skim with him relationally. Like he gets put on the back burner, but when pain and problems hit us, now all of a sudden we bring Jesus to the forefront, don't we? And so the Lord has already proven to us that he is able to save, to deliver, to listen, to respond, to transform, to create, to destroy, all of those things. And so what God does not want us to do is to exchange Jesus for something else. If you fast forward into the life of Christ, I mean, in the Old Testament, what happened when people came out of Egyptian bondage? What's the first thing they wanted? A god. Right, Moses is on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments, and the people down below, they're saying, hey, we got to create a golden calf here, and what could that golden calf do for them? Nothing. What had God already done for them? A lot. And he says, I'm going to guide you with a pillar of fire and a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and he was always in front of them. And they followed him. When you have a golden calf, you got to carry him, and he can't go anywhere you can't go. Here's what I know about my Heavenly Father. Everything in the past, present, and future for him is present. He's transcendent. He's outside of time, space, and matter. God doesn't see back, present, forward. It's all present to him, and therefore, he knows everything that is out in front of me, everything that's coming into my life from this day forward till the day I leave this planet and enter into his presence. And therefore, I'm saying to Christ, in essence, I'm submitting, I'm surrendering my life to you because you know my past and you know my present, and you know everything in the future, and you are the one who wants to guide my steps in this process called life with you, and therefore I am going to dig deep into this relationship with you, and it is going to be primary, and it is going to be that relationship out of everything else that flows in my life. God, this is kind of like Mary and Martha when Jesus came to their house and Martha's all worried about what's going on in the kitchen and she's in there, you know, getting all the food together and all of a sudden, you know, Mary's out there at the feet of Jesus and Martha's like, hey, Lord, tell my lazy sister to get in the kitchen and help me. And what did Jesus say? No, 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 you don't understand. She's doing the better thing. Why? Because this is the one thing that is above all things, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus every single day of your life so that he equips you and heals you and brings you in from out of the past into the present, out of lie-based into truth-based thinking, so that he's preparing for you for everything. He's preparing you for everything that's going to come in your future because he already knows what it is before it ever arrives. And if you will keep your nose with Jesus and just like move with him, he will have already equipped you for what it is that's about to enter into your life. In other words, what Martha or Mary learned that Martha did not is how to live life orbiting around Jesus. Now, when something orbits around something, we call that a satellite. So here's the deal. An orbit is never a, you know, true circle. It's more of an oval shape. And this is what we talked about last week, and I'm concluding here. All right, so as my life is orbiting with Jesus, sometimes when I'm walking with Jesus, he feels so close. He feels so real. He seems so personal, and he just seems to be like everything is just like moving as God would command it to move, and here's God. And then there are other times we're like, where's Jesus? He dropped me along the way. He's left me. I'm on my own. Where's God? Here's God. Where's God? That's the same scenario you find all through the scripture as people walk with the Lord. And the same thing is true with you, is that as you walk with Jesus in intimacy with him, in this step-by-step process, it might seem like Jesus has somewhere along the way in life's journey dropped you off to fend for yourself, but nothing could be further from the truth because he made the promise, I will never leave you and I will never, ever forsake you. Now, the only thing that holds me back from making this kind of commitment in this step with Jesus is one of three things. Either pride, I'm just going to admit I have a need, or maybe it's guilt, Like, I just feel so guilty for what's happened in my life and the way I'm feeling and the things I've done. I just can't bring myself to bring, you know, to coming to Jesus. I feel guilty about those things. Or you just simply don't trust him. And why would you not trust him? Jesus is the one who came into the world and gave himself for you and for me so that we might experience the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Why do you think he would drop you along the path of life's journey? He wants to bring as much hope and healing in your life as humanly possible. I'm just simply to say, if you'll stop playing God, if you'll come and acknowledge that your life is unmanageable, you can't do this on your own. God has given you a power source through the Holy Spirit. And if you will consciously submit and surrender your heart and your life on a daily basis to the care of your Savior, Jesus Christ, he will carry you to wholeness once again. Jesus changes everything. Let's bow our heads.